just like the story of the mission so that you hear what exactly happened. And then we're going to share out of our hearts the things that the Lord really touched in our lives on which we would like to minister to you this evening. So they're each going to share. Okay, so I think...
Oh, we've got a feedback video that's going to go first. Kerry was not the feedback video.
Okay, so we're going to listen to Willem's story and then we're going to do the feedback video maybe. Okay.
Hello, hello, yes, I'm Willem. My story, just a small testimony. I'm just going to read, that's rupees. Wait. They expired, they're worth nothing anymore. But yeah, it's very sad. It's a story of Paul. Okay, I won't read it, but it's in Acts 21 where Paul is really warned against going to Jerusalem. So he's warned, and that's the feeling that I kind of have before each mission. Is like I really shouldn't go on this mission. And look, let me read it. It's quite nice. But Paul says, yeah. Okay, so thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And so it's a priest or it's a prophet that took Paul's belt and did something with it and then said that words. And then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So that's what he said when he heard that words. So I kind of hold on to that story each time I don't want to go on the mission, but I kind of already signed up for it. So this time when I went for this mission, I was really, really stressed at work and I had a major deadline that had to be finished the day after the mission. So I kind of scrambled and did everything I could to get everything done before the mission. But even on the mission, just before it wasn't done, and there was basically like two or three more days of work left to be done before this deadline can be completed. So I was really stressed and didn't want to go on this mission because I have other stuff to do. And I actually also felt quite I didn't really feel equipped enough because look at the panel of judges sitting here. So I felt, yeah, I didn't feel equipped to go, actually, and I didn't know what I will give to these people because we don't know who we're going to. But yeah, then I just kind of made the decision because I know this is how I feel each time before a mission, and I've started losing count of how many times I've been to India. So it just means like not bragging, I've been to India lots, but this is how I feel each time before the mission, and every time a mission is extremely blessed. And you really see how the Lord works through your life. And as I was sitting here, I was just reminded of how we are a body and each person is a different limb and a different organ and everything. And not everybody can be the preacher and not everybody can be the worship leader and so on. So we all are a different part. And I had my own part to play in this mission. And it wasn't necessarily like a super big thing. The mission would probably have gone on very smoothly without me. But there are certain encounters that I feel that, yo, Lord, you used me in this person's life. And you guys know how it feels if you impart something to somebody's life. You know, like, yo, Lord, this is so nice. There's nothing better than that. To have that feeling of like, yo, you know, I taught him something now, or you know, the Holy Spirit really touched him through this prayer, or so. So it really is very nice to actually impart something to people. And there were young people, there were students that we ministered to. So it was really, really great. And then the big testimony is afterwards, when we came back, we landed about lunchtime. We landed here in Cape Town. We got home at about 3. And I started working on all my stuff. And that night at 9:15, I was in bed. The next day was a big deadline. And everything went really smoothly. And I didn't lose my job. It was great. And I'll probably do it again. Okay.
And he was the minister of finance, so to see this fall out of his Bible is quite is problematic.
Okay, look at our feedback video.
Hello, everyone. So I just want to share something on how do you know that you're supposed to go. So two things. The first one for me is then, how did I know that I was supposed to go on the mission? So I didn't have a dream, and I didn't wake up with and get a sign or anything. I just knew that I wanted to be part of God's kingdom. So when they put up the lists, I just put up my name. And the spot where I put up my name, I knew I didn't have enough leave, but it works out. And then the second part is in terms of the team, if we were supposed to go. In the beginning, we weren't exactly certain because it didn't seem like any of the arrangements was really working out that well. So then we decided we weren't going to look for an open door or a closed door, because sometimes when you get into trouble, it was really easy to get into trouble. So then the door was probably open, but it wasn't a sign. So we decided that we are welcome in God's throne room, so we are going to pray, because Jesus opened that door for us. And we came together there at the back and with one of our preparation meetings, and we just prayed. And then the Lord gave us a verse that I'm going to read to you. It's in Isaiah 43, verse 19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And that was good enough for us. So everybody also confirmed that they feel the same thing on our hearts. And then we went. And when we traveled, it wasn't a straight line from here to there. We had to make various plans in order to get there. We first traveled to Bangladesh, and then we had to get from Bangladesh to Tripura, which is then again in India. So we went through an airport, and we went through some border posts, and we went there, and we came back, and we safe and in one piece. So it obviously worked out. Runal is just going to say some specifics about the border posts.
Yes, at one or two of the border posts, we had some difficulty getting through. But as we've seen in previous missions with Deb and myself as well, there was one specific one. We were trying to get through from India to Bangladesh on our way back. And we heard from the officials that they open at 6 a.m., so we were all there and ready to go, and then they didn't open. And then at 8 a.m., they opened for locals, but they didn't want to help us. And we were the only foreigners there, ready with our South African T-shirts and everything, and very friendly, and they just said, guys, you guys can sit down. We're not going to help you today. It was Eid, so they didn't. They also said, like, it's a special day. Bangladesh won't open. And so it's still early. As you know, there's a time difference. So we prayed, and Debia asked one of our prayer groups to please pray for us. And then, because, we had to get to Bangladesh because we had to fly back. And as you know, everyone had to get back to work. So we were quite on a tight schedule. And also we had a taxi driver waiting on the other side of the border, but we had no way to let him know we are really on our way. So then Debbie posted it on a group, and one of our intercessors prayed for us. And she just said, the gates will be opened in Jesus' name. And right there, a man in uniform came from outside the building. He went straight to the officials and he said, you will help these people. And he turned around and he walked out again. And then they started helping us one by one. And that's one of the many stories. And when we tried to get into the Bangladesh, we also were held back because of a problem with our booking at a hotel. And after 4 hours, Debbie spoke to one of the officials again. And then they said they were like 300 or 400 Bangladeshi people, Bengali people, standing in a line to get through customs. And they said, the South Africans are coming, and they made a way. They literally parted, and we were right in front, and they helped us one by one after praying and everyone praying at home. So it's really amazing. I think I will go on and share my story about at the conference. Debbie will share a little bit more later of what exactly we did, but we had a lot of personal ministry time as well with the individuals at the conference. And one of the ladies I prayed with had a fear of speaking in front of the congregation. And because she said that she's afraid that she's going to forget scripture and she's going to not know. Or she just had a really big fear. And as she told me, I could see the fear in her eyes. And so we prayed together and we asked God to be with her in the moment, and we prayed, and God showed her a picture of her standing in front of the congregation, and as we were praying, she started reciting scripture word by word from the Word of God. It was like it was such an amazing moment and such a holy moment, and yeah, that's enough said. God's so great.
Yay! So you've heard that. No, I don't mean it like that. Yeah. So, if you kind of follow what we're doing, we talked to you about before the mission, and then kind of going on the mission, and then kind of traveling. And so now, I want to speak a little bit about what we actually did in India. So when we arrived there, we met up with our friends from Tripura, which you see now where that is. There's so much water there, it's crazy. I just want to put a lot of pipes in and send them to South Africa. It's just one big swamp. That whole area is just water, everything. It's crazy. But anyway, we had this conference scheduled with 18 young leaders, and we did our homework beforehand, and we specifically focused on I don't want to say model of disciple making, but we forged through scripture and through listening to a lot of stuff and to Ross, kind of a model that is biblical for how to make disciples, and then to teach that to them, and then to tell them how we do that here. And then to ask them to workshop how you are going to facilitate those things there. So that was kind of the vibe. And what it basically boils down to is we introduced the concept of you have to be committed to a spiritual family. Without that, you can't get discipled. You have to, within that family, within that environment, you have to be with an unveiled face. You can't have a mask on. There's a place where we need to be honest in front of each other, and just be who we are and share whatever's happening in our lives. Accountability, if you can call it that. And the third one is to behold the face of God. So it's intimacy with Him corporately, like we do now, and on your own in your quiet time. So that's basically what we worked through. And we told them the way that we kind of do it. And then it was so amazing that at some stage through the conference, they clicked it. Because they come from a very religious background. They're so excited about Jesus, but they've never been discipled. They don't know these, on a quiet time isn't necessarily a word that's in scripture. But the whole concept of it, they haven't heard. Only two of them have heard about, like spending time with God on your own as a practice, so it was interesting and it was amazing, and they clicked it and they got it, and the end of the matter is that we could workshop on the last day with them how they're going to implement this in their separate little environments. And there was about four groups, I think, and they all did it, and from the next week they implemented small groups, and they implemented these three things that we taught them. They have given us some feedback of it also, but there's small groups starting out now from the week after we've left, and they're so excited to make disciples because they actually know what to do after somebody gets saved, and that was the plan. So we're really blessed in that it worked. I guess. So, that is what I would like to share. I think it's Christelle, you're going to share.
So I had one job on this mission, only one job, and I had to present the session on quiet time. So during worship, before the session, So first of all, it was very, very, very hot there. Like really hot. You were sweating the whole time. That was normal. But then I really started sweating. And I was feeling hot. And I was like, what's happening? And while I'm talking, I just feel the sweat running down my body. And like, I had a massive fever. Like really massive. My skin started burning. But now I'm talking. So now I'm presenting. But quite apparently, I just started talking faster and faster and faster just to get it done. And then afterwards, they prayed for me. Everyone's like, oh my word, this is malaria area. You probably have malaria. So then they prayed for me. An hour later, I was fine. So God can heal, and he can heal in an instant. And then on another topic, like I could talk about accountability during the conference. And then we split the boys and the girls. And the guys had an accountability session where the guys demonstrated to the people from Tripura how to do accountability. And Marijke and I had an accountability session in front of everyone, like a real genuine, this is really what's in my heart. This is my thought life. This is what I'm struggling with at this moment. I think it was very vulnerable. And then a day later, someone asked me about it. Oh, yeah, you said you struggled with that thing. I'm like, oh, did? Oh, yes, I did. Now it's gone, completely gone. So the moment that you bring something into the light in accountability, God just comes and takes it away. Then it's gone. If you hold it inside and you... I know Ross preached on it probably a month, 2 months ago. I'm not going to repeat all of that. But I just really want to encourage you. If you don't have an accountability partner or any type of that relationship where you can just be open and honest with someone, pray that God will give you someone like that. You don't need to know the person super well. Just decide that we're going to be accountability partners and do it, because it really brings deliverance and freedom and healing.
Okay, hello. Okay, so we went, and like Debbie said, that people are really are like second generation Christians, and as we think like Christians, they must know stuff like have quiet time and that's like to worship, and they really love Jesus and they have a hunger and everything, but to see their hunger to know more was amazing. To just like. To ask, like, how do you hear the voice of God? Like, that was a question that they wondered. Like, how do you hear the voice of God? Like, and the amazing thing also I want to share is, like, the one girl, I went up to her and I saw a picture. And I was like, I didn't even know, like, maybe not, but I'm going to give this thing that I saw. And I just prayed that over her. And then she went to Crystal and said, like, it's so funny because she thought the same thing popped into her head that time, and then I went to pray for her, and then Crystal was just like, but that is Jesus, like he's speaking to you, and it was just amazing how you can actually just show them that Jesus really speaks through through them, like that you can hear his words and his voice, and just to have like how to have quiet time and all that questions. And also want to encourage that this church is amazing. I have like amazing biblical courses and everything that you can get like equipped. And I just want to say that you guys are equipped like to go and to share. Actually, you are know more than many other Christians in the world, to actually just go and be bold and to just share what you know. Okay.
Good evening, everyone. Having red hair or blondish hair is not a prerequisite for this team. But it just... I can see some more, Shal, JF. But it just worked out that way. And I'd like to share a little bit what went on in my heart and what happened to my heart as we went out on an outreach. I'm 30 now, 30, 31. And I've always wanted to, serve God, but you have holidays, you've got sports, you've got family you want to visit, and I just, last year I wondered, when will I actually do this? When will I be able to say, like, we've served God, we've done it, I've done it in my church, and I've done it in my area. And it started last year. God came and he came to establish my character, who I am. And he gave me hope. He gave me hope in the form of Isaiah 66, verse 2. He says, these are the ones I look to with favor, those who are humble and the contrite spirit and tremble at my word. And I hope to be a man like that. That's the hope he gave me. And so this is actually where the journey started for me, this mission. And this mission was just one of the fruits where he came to establish my character. So it's, listen to what I said, it's him doing it. It's not me changing my character. He came and spoke into my heart. And the effects of this, but on the mission itself, when we talked about quiet time, I really understood that, man, we got to take this thing seriously. I got to take quiet time seriously. And when I read scripture, it's not read because we all have to read. I actually want to understand why and who wrote it and to who was it been written to and what's the message there. Because I understood that there's cause and effect. What I do now matters. It matters what will happen in the future. And it became everything in my heart to be more straight with people and ask them serious questions, questions that are difficult, like things we don't necessarily want to talk about. I realized once again in one of our teachings that I'm a full-time minister. Yes, I'm an engineer. We build roads and we research road materials and stuff like that. But a pastor also sends emails and does admin. And he also makes arrangements. And it takes a lot of time, or she takes a lot of time to do these things. It takes a lot of hours in the days to make these various arrangements. I do a similar type of job. Why can I not be also a full-time minister? Why do I have to have a title pastor? And it really hit home with me that God takes me seriously. Like, God doesn't think I'm a joke. He takes us seriously. I say I'm a Christian, he takes me seriously. There's a sort of a expectation from his side if I say, yes, Lord, I honor you and I serve you. And I love that about God because I know he loves me now. I know I've got a sinful nature. My flesh wants to sin all the time, but he gave me a perfect spirit. That's another thing we spoke on in the conference. When he looks at me, he sees my perfect spirit, whom Jesus washed clean with his blood. He doesn't see my flesh wanting to sin. And it changed my view. It changed the way I see God, and I really love him now. And I know he cares for us, he cares for me. And we were on a camp this weekend with young scholars, and I was walking down to a barracks where we had a church meeting this morning, and I was feeling really happy, and I wondered, why is it like this? And then I knew, it's because I'm able to share with other people. I can share my life with others. I don't live alone in isolation, chasing the money and chasing the game. I can share, and that makes me really happy. I enjoy it a lot. So the Lord gave me a promise. He gave me hope. He gave me a character, and I can just honor him.
Amen. All right, so you can all stand with us. We're going to worship, and we're going to do some ministry now. You can stand with us. You can just focus here as you stand. What I want to say, guys, what I want to do is that I want to call you guys out to become disciple makers. I want to call each and every one of you out and say you are called to be a disciple maker. That's what a Christian is. A disciple is a disciple maker. And disciple maker is a disciple, and you are called towards that. And I just got this picture in my mind earlier today that when you take a butter knife and you want to cut steak, it's frustrating. And when you use a steak knife and you use it for spreading butter, you're actually not, it's also a bit frustrating, but you're actually not using it what it can be used for. And like both of those things on a Sunday afternoon can kind of be in your space, though I guess that's where I got them from. But that's so true about this, that we are made to be disciple makers. And I know John writes about this. He says, brothers, I write these things to you so that your joy may be full. And there's a specific thing in your life that is part of your design. It's part of who you are made to be before the Lord. And it's to make disciples. And I want to encourage you with this, and I want to really challenge you with this. And I say that we would like to, as we worship this evening, pray with you and anoint you as a disciple maker. As you decide right now, I'm going to step out and I'm going to be a disciple maker. I want you to, as we start worshiping, you make that prophetic move to the front to say, I am responding to this call that's on all of our lives to be a disciple maker. I am responding to that call to share my life with those around me so that they can mature in Christ and become like Him from one degree of glory to the next. You are called to do that, and you have enough to already start to do that at whatever level the Lord wants to call you. But there's a few of you that's got really this like tugging on your heart right now, and you know this is you. You know you're not making disciples, but you know you are called to make disciples. And I want to say that we don't want you to miss out on life. And this is like, you know, it's like using a steak knife for the butter. You can do so much more. You can be so much more fulfilled. All right. So as we worship, the mission team will be here. Please come out. We'll anoint you. We'll pray for you, and you'll just come before the Lord and say, Lord, I am putting my hand up to be a disciple maker. And if I don't even know what that means, I'm going to find out, because that's what I'm going to do. Does that make sense? All right. We'll be here. Let's worship. If you're not here, you're worshiping the King of Kings. All right. Behold Him and become like Him. For the rest of us, let's minister.